Today we're going to talk about Him in us. We're going to talk about this dynamic of what it means for Christ to be in us and how it fuels our identity as we live out our Christian lives, particularly in this time and in this culture. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but man, there's a lot of rough stuff going on out there. And one of the things that will help us navigate that well is being more confident about our identity in Christ, that He is in us. There's kind of a buddy passage for today's scripture in Colossians. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And this is really going to be a strong component to what we need to take away from this idea that Christ is in us. Look at it. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that good news? So let's say this together. Just take a look at this, back into this chapter 4, verse 4 passage from 1 John. Let's confess this together. You ready? Let's say it. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yeah, we need to hear that. And we need to kind of anchor our souls to that truth because it is rough out there. And in fact, in my years of kind of walking with Jesus, especially being in ministry, I feel like these are the most turbulent times I've ever navigated. And we need to have eyes to understand kind of what we're dealing with, but also to have the confidence of knowing greater is He who's in us and He that's in the world. So when we look at this today, here's one thing I want to challenge you to do is learn how to kind of see beyond what you can see. So when you're looking at kind of the things that are happening, COVID is a big problem, obviously, right? There's economic shakeups that's happening. But then also we can see all this political polarization. In all of that, there's conflict and there's chaos and there's just fighting. And what I want to challenge you to do is realize that there's typically something kind of behind what is seen, something that is unseen, that's creating a lot of this conflict. And we need to be confident. Whatever that is, we need to be confident. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And so the more we affirm that, the more we realize, listen, there's no person, there's no political ideology, there's no movement, there's no demon, there's no addiction, there is no vice. Nothing on earth can compare to the reality of Christ in you. And we need to learn to believe that, flow in that, walk in that. So I want you to take your Bible and open with me to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to talk about this final kind of chapter of our identity in Christ, Him in us. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to go back through verses 6 through 15. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to see something at the beginning and then wrap around to the end, all right? So verse 6 says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him." We said at the very beginning of this study in this section of the scripture that this is where our identity in Christ begins. It starts with you making a personal decision to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's where your identity begins. Verse 7, "Now let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness." Verse 8, "Don't let anyone capture you." We talked about this word last week. It's a violent term. It means to enslave someone. Today we would talk about human trafficking, to traffic someone, to pull them away from their life to something else. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. Philosophy just means a way of looking at life, an empty way of looking at life, high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. We talked about the human thinking element last week, but now put your eyes on this spiritual powers of this world. If we were to look at just that term, the spiritual powers of this world, in particular, this part of it, that word literally means elemental. And so some other translations will provide that kind of idea. Pop those up for us. The elemental forces, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says that the elemental spirits, the ESV, or the elemental spiritual forces, all of that is trying to give us an interpretation of what these spiritual powers are. So elemental. That word means things in a row. Things in a row. If things are lined up in a row, it's easy to kind of hide something behind something else if it's in a row, right? So the elemental powers, things in a row. My lovely wife Jill is going to assist me here for just a second. So if something is in a row, it can hide behind the thing that's in front of it, all right? So I realize you guys need a little help that way, and you might need a little help that way, right? So if you're behind it in a row, you're hidden by what's in front of you. Paul says these elemental powers, these spiritual powers, are hiding behind the scenes. You can't see them, but they're real and they're present and they're dark because they are forces of this world, which means they're behind a lot of the deceit and the nonsense we can see happening in our world. These philosophies, these ways of looking at life that are not rooted in Christ, behind that are elemental spirits. And be certain, you may not see them, but they're present, and their ambition is to take you captive, to take you offline, to lead you in a direction that you really don't want to go. Now, the great 20th century author C.S. Lewis said there's two great dangers when you're talking about these elemental forces, the behind-the-scenes spiritual forces. One danger is this, that we read too much into it, and we make, like, there's demons linked to everything that happens. So that's a danger. You don't want to have just a demon behind every tree. But the other danger is to not take it seriously and to not see that there's a spiritual realm and a spiritual world that exists with an agenda to take us hostage. So we have to be aware of the vulnerability that we have to this threat. Now today, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to be reminded by the fact that behind the scenes, again, things in a row, we may see one thing, but behind it there is often a spiritual reality, and some of the conflict that we go through is conflict with forces that are unseen, and they seek to do us great harm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul kind of unmasks those spiritual forces. He says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood." Have you ever gotten into a fight with your boss? You get crossways with some people in your family. It's easy to look at family or a boss, and man, that's the enemy. But look at this. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Elemental forces, things in a row. Things behind things that we cannot see, elemental spirits at work with a goal of luring us into a life that God says is not wise. Like, there's philosophies, there's ideas about how to live, but all of these are baiting us in a direction that God says is not wise to live, and ultimately that path will lead to brokenness and addiction and unhappiness and oppression. Look at verse 9. "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." So here, the fullness of deity, everything that we know and understand about who God is, it resides permanently in Christ. So that, listen, everything we could ever possibly hope to get from God, to receive from God, to be in God, all of that is in Christ. And look at verse 10. "So you are complete through your union with Christ." The fullness of God is in Christ, and now we are complete. The word complete means to be filled, That's why some translations will render this verse this way. It won't even use the word complete. Some of them just says, you have been filled by him. So the idea of completion is to be filled with Jesus. One theologian, F.F. Bruce, put it this way. If we possess Christ, possess him, we possess all. He is the fullness of God, and we are filled with Christ so that everything we need has been filled into our life, completed in Jesus. Now, let's back up a step. Because you may not be aware that when you said yes to Jesus, I want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, that the Spirit of Christ then takes up home inside of you. We've discovered that as we think about our personhood, we're body, soul, and spirit. When you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, took up home in that deepest part of who you are, so that in your spirit, Christ lives. Now, the Apostle Paul wanted to help a group of Christians to kind of get their hearts around this and to really kind of examine themselves to make sure like they are truly Christians. So he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? So he said, are you sure you are a follower of Jesus? Are you sure you've been born again? Are you sure you're a Christian? Are you sure? If you are sure, then you got to know Christ is living in you. So remember, the fullness of God is in Christ, and now Christ completes you. He fills you with everything you could ever need. You are complete in him. You have Christ's fullness. Now, there's a few implications of what we should draw from that. One is this: we can always welcome more of God into our lives. So when you hear like we're full, we've been filled, we're full, there could be like this, like, well, then I don't have any more room for God in my, because I'm full already. But the truth is, we've got lots of space where God could come and fill more and more and more of our life. I love this description from New Testament scholar Kent Hughes. He writes about receiving more of God. He says, our souls, listen to this, are elastic. That there's no limits to their capacity. We can always open ourselves to hold more and more of his fullness. I like the prophet Elisha, who said, I'll take a double portion of your spirit, please. He wanted more and more and more of God. And listen, if 2020 has taught us anything, we need more of God. So we need to open our hearts and receive more and more of his fullness into our lives. So that's one thing. We're full, but we can get more full in Jesus' name. Secondly, being everything, filling us. That's Jesus filling us with everything that we need, being everything. He brings what we need to every moment of life. Christ is in you, bringing the fullness of God to bear in your life. He brings everything you need, and he knows exactly what you need when you need it, and he will provide it. When we were younger parents, our first child was born with a genetic liver disease. And she had to have a liver transplant in order to survive. It was a death sentence. And so we had to wait 7 years for her to get the transplant. So there was 7 years of just a lack of health, 7 years of heartbreak, 7 years of waiting on the Lord, 7 years of anxiety, 7 years of just gut-wrenching day after day, wondering if she would survive until she gets the transplant. Now, thank God she had it when she was at the age of 7. But there have been a lot of people who look at kind of what we walked through and ask the question, how did you go through that? We were in our 20s and 30s at the time. How did you go through that? How did you make it through? And candidly, there are times even nowadays when we kind of look at each other and go, how'd that happen? Like, how did we get through that? Well, I can promise you it wasn't because we were tough enough. It wasn't because we had enough grit to just get through it. The way we made it through is because of Him in us. And He brings everything that we need. And in His timing and in His way, He provides what we need. So there were days when, listen, we couldn't even get out of bed in the morning, so depressed, so overwhelmed by what we were going through. And in those moments, Christ provided the strength we needed to get out of bed. When there wasn't peace, Jesus provided peace. Everything we needed at every turn, He provided. Listen, if you are full of Christ, then He brings everything you need into your life. He knows when you need it. He will provide it. Here's a third, final implication of His fullness in us. Because Christ completes us. Listen, can we stop trying to complete ourselves? To stop trying to look for our identity in something less than Christ? We all do it. Come on. We all do it. We might look for our identity to come from what we do in life or our appearances or where we live or what we drive or what our kids accomplish. We all try to attach our identity to some of these different things, but what we've found out over and over again is they are short-lived at best, and they are inadequate to fill us. In fact, some of those things actually that we attach to will pull us down under the weight of it. You may have had this happen before where you may have bought something you couldn't afford. Maybe you're driving something you couldn't afford, living somewhere where you couldn't afford, and the weight of that burden, man, it pulls you down. Or maybe you're trying to, you know, you're trying to attach your identity to the perfect body, and you haven't figured out yet that time and gravity are chasing you, and they're going to catch you and pass you one day, right? But you're feeling like the weight of trying to keep up with Father Time and like keep your body. There's a weight to that. Or maybe, you know, you've got your identity attached to your kids and you're already feeling the burden of this because you're dreading the day they all, you know, fly out of the nest because who are we going to be then? So we can attach ourselves to a lot of things and the result will be that it will pull us down. And let me ask you this, aren't you tired of just the merry-go-round of identity, just looking for the next thing to bring fulfillment, only to find that it weighs you down and it leaves you wanting? So can we conclude together that the only thing that's going to complete us is Christ? In Him. When Christ is in us, He brings completion to our life. And the rest of verse 10 shows us how foolish it is for us to be enamored or intimidated by anything else. Look at this. Because Christ is head over every ruler and every authority. So our identity of being filled by Him is being filled by the one that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. There was a group of Jesus' disciples when Christ was ministering on earth that discovered this. Sometimes we don't think about it, but there was more than 12 that were following Jesus. In fact, on one occasion, he sent out, he commissioned, he deputized 72 disciples to go out and teach his lessons and pray for people the way he prayed for people and to minister to families and individuals that were bound up in darkness. He deputized them to go in his name and do what he was doing, and they did. And as they experienced Christ's authority backing their life, they came back to Jesus and they brought this report, Luke 10, verses 17 through 18. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then Jesus said to them, now watch this. They were seeing people that were bound up in sickness and illness and all kinds of, they were seeing that stuff, but they weren't seeing what was happening behind the scenes. But Jesus had eye to see it. Look what he said. He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He could see where the real conflict was taking place. Now, please note this. These disciples who've been walking around Jesus, they have seen Jesus authoritatively move and live and do his ministry. They had just never felt that backing in their life. And so there's this temporary commission, this deputizing, I want you to go do this. Jesus temporarily gave them the kind of the anointing and the power of his name. And they experience like, wow. And watch this. What was temporary and limited to 72 is now what is true for all of Jesus' disciples. And it's not temporary, it's permanent. Look at verse 14. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Notice these two terms, stripped and shamed. Both of them are military words. The Roman military, a superior officer could come to another officer under his rank and demote him. Now, oftentimes, the insignia of rank was either on clothing or it was a piece of clothing. And so to demote them, they would strip away that item or strip away that piece of clothing to point out to people who would see this whole public display happening. This person that you used to have to answer to, they no longer have rank. So you no longer have to obey their orders. So in this, we see Jesus stripping away the right of authority from these spiritual rulers. Now, not to dive into this too deeply, but just kind of to guide our thinking, I want you to remember that when Adam and Eve fell from the Garden of Eden, there came an open door for spiritual, fallen, dark beings to now have a foothold into the earth. And so now these demonic spirits have a scope of influence over territories, over people's lives, but they're boundaried. That's why the Bible often calls these spirits principalities and powers. Principalities refers to a particular boundary of influence. Now watch this. Daniel in the Old Testament kind of revealed some spiritual activity in his life where he was coming up against one of these principalities, a spirit that has a specific sphere of influence. He says this, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Notice that. It didn't say the king of Persia, the spirit prince, the one in operation, the elemental force behind the scenes, the one hidden in the next row, was opposing, blocking my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. So elemental spirits, those behind the rows, they do have certain boundaries of influence. And sometimes, listen, those can be geographical. Sometimes they're by family. Principalities that are influencing families. Sometimes it's just within the scope of a person's life, but please catch this. It doesn't matter which one we're talking about. Listen to me. They were all stripped of their authority. They were all demoted of their rank. There is no reason a person who has said yes to Jesus and is following Christ has to allow their life to be subject to the control of any of those spirits. I like how the Message Bible kind of puts verse 15. Jesus stripped all spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority on the cross. Now be clear. stripping them of their rank doesn't mean that they're going to go away. It doesn't mean that they're not present or active. In fact, listen, these elemental spirits working behind the scenes, a row behind, they're going to remain active until Christ returns and assigns them to their permanent hold in hell. But until then, there is no reason that a blood-bought, Christ-accepting into their life child of God should ever put their life under the sway or subject of a spirit who has no more influence or rank over their life. They've been stripped, shamed. Then look at the end of verse 15. His victory over them comes through the cross. Now, the word victory is the word triumph. It's another word that's been borrowed from the Roman way of life. Before you had public news, you know, outlets to carry stories, you know, from abroad, the way that information would often be circulated, something like war information, is they would have triumphs. What is that? When a general had been successful conquering a particular area, they would come back to Rome and they would have a parade, a triumph. In fact, there are arches to this day. If you go to Rome, you can see these ancient arches that were built 2,000 years ago to celebrate generals who had come home from battle victorious. As they passed through the arch, all the people were cheering, and they would pull behind them in the parade all the spoils of war. So there would be treasures. And then would come people, slaves, hostages, taken captive. And then there would be soldiers who had been stripped of all their weapons, stripped of their rank, followed by whatever king or governing authority from that region, who would be stripped and humiliated and bound, so that people who are watching this parade would see that authority, that king, being paraded by in such a humiliating way that it would promote within Roman citizens this idea. Why would anybody ever bring their life to follow what that guy says? He's disgraced. He has no power. He has no authority. And so when this passage describes Jesus on the cross as a triumph, it's creating the picture for us that while many people look at the cross in what they see to the casual observer is a humiliating end to Christ's life, but the truth is, it's a triumph. It's a parade. Jesus is exposing the enemy for all their darkness and all their wickedness, stripping them of authority through his sacrificial death on the cross, and God raised him as a demonstration of his power that Jesus really does. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So much so that why would any of us, seeing the disgrace and the disarmament of the enemy, why would any of us bring our life under subjection to that? So here's the great punctuation to this teaching. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Can you get onto that for a minute? That's why Jesus has appeared. That's why he's brought you life. That's why he's in you, is to bring his overcoming power to break the destructive forces of evil and darkness into your life. Another way to say that, listen, is to free you. Your identity in Christ, him in you, is your freedom. You're free. You're free. You're free. Some of us have a tendency to try to define ourselves in ways that root back to things that relate to who we were before we came to Christ, but I'm telling you, you're free. Greater is he that is in you than your alcohol addiction. Greater is he that is in you than your pornography addiction. Greater is he that is in you than all the marriage strife that you experience in life. Christ is greater, and you've got to, come on, you've got to know who you are in Jesus. And you got to flow in the reality that he is in me. He brings the fullness of God. He completes me. I'm free. Let's stand together. I want to release some of this victory into your life and just make some brief statements about how you need to walk out of this place appropriating, pulling that victory into your life. The first thing is just simply to know the name of Jesus. With the name of Jesus, there is no authority that can oppose you with long-term success or with eternal success. Listen, if you are up against something, you're fighting a battle in your life. Remember, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You're fighting a battle in your life. We sang it earlier, right? This is how I fight my battles. The name of Jesus. If you don't know anything else to say in your life, you just say the name of Jesus. Because there is not any spiritual foe that can stand against his name. The name, come on, say it with me, Jesus. Come on, Jesus, right? In the name of Jesus. Secondly, we're going to have continuing battles, but Jesus has already won the war. We're going to have our skirmishes, but he's already won the war. Come on, that's the victory in your life. Don't surrender any ground in your life to defeated authorities. No matter whether it's in your personal life, it's in your family life, if it's in our nation, don't you surrender any ground to defeated authorities. Jesus has won the war. His name is powerful. Four, elevate your authority in prayer. God has given us this invitation to come boldly to his throne of grace and to take our stand spiritually. There are things that we're fighting. They're not natural. They're supernatural. And your weapon, this is how we fight our battles, is a supernatural weapon. You can name the name of Jesus, invite God's power. Just use your normal, you don't have to have a fancy prayer language. Just use your normal voice and invite God, the power of God, to work in your circumstance and situation. Elevate your authority in prayer. Live confident and hopeful. You're on the winning side. I've read the last chapter of the Bible. We win. You're on the winning side. And right, let me tell you something. Right now, it can be hard. Because when you look around, it feels like the enemy's winning. When we look at things in the natural, it just looks like the devil's winning. And we've got to remind ourselves, no. Christ is at work. He's won the battle. And so there's a hopefulness and a confidence that needs to rise in God's people. We don't need to be the people that are out there. No. We need to walk with some, come on, walk with some purpose and passion, confidence and hope. My wife is a graduate of OU. I hate OU. And the reason I don't like them is because they got swag to them, right? They put their name on everything and they walk around, 8 national championships, and they all strutting around. And that's what I don't like about them, because they got all that swag to, because they win all the time. Well, it's time for us to get a little swag in our bag. Come on. Because you are on the winning team. Lift up your head. Be hopeful. Finally, break the tie with any way you're tempted to, or you have defined yourself by something less than your identity in Christ. Break that chain. Break that tie. You affirm who you are in Christ. You are not who the world says you are. You're not even who your flesh says you are. You are who Christ says you are. And you stand in that identity.